Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are in the midst of a study of this letter that Peter wrote to a group of people very similar to what we are experiencing tonight. They didn't have a building to meet in, but they met together regularly in homes and in public places, and it was their desire to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ should be easily identified by their submission to authority. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, should be easily identified by their submission to authority. I sometimes work pretty hard at fitting in, at being liked, being accepted, trying to be a part of the group, and I don't think I'm alone in that. There's a part of me that just wants to be accepted. I don't like being the oddball out. I don't like being the stranger in the crowd or the one that everybody's looking at. And yet if you turn in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 1 of this letter, and you can do that if you wish, it's only a couple of pages to the left, Peter opens his letter by saying, to God's elect and to, what does it say there? What's the word he uses? Strangers in the world. Strangers in the world. It's not exactly one of the terms that I prefer to be referred to as. Strange or a stranger. We are not at home in this world if we are a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think part of Peter's challenge and the challenge that I'm feeling in my own heart in studying for this is we need to stop trying to be at home in this world. Stop trying to fit in to what is happening in our world. To resist the tendency that we have as human beings to be liked, to be accepted, to fit in. Because Peter says, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a stranger in this world. You don't belong here. This is not your home. So stop trying to feel at home in a place where you should not feel at home. You know what will make you strange in this culture that we live in today? One thing that will make you strange, you can do lots of things to be strange, but one thing you can do is you can be a person who submits to authority. Think about it with me. A person who submits to authority consistently in all areas of life will in this day, in this culture, make you strange. Make you different from the average person. Submission to authority. Choose whatever relationship or area of life you can think of, and submission to the authority of that realm will make you stand out. Whether it's in the area of at work, or at home, or in the community, in relationship to the government, if we consistently submit to authority, we will be strange. We will stand out. The challenge of submitting to authority will be faced in every area of life. Now, several weeks ago, the elders were gone and Pastor Matt Upton was here. And he had a little bit to say about this, for those of you that were here. Do you remember that? Talked about the struggle with submission to authority, specifically in the area of submission to authority of the church leaders. Peter, in this part of his letter, in the end of chapter 2 and what we're looking at today, really addresses the issue of submission to all types of authority in all areas of life. The reality is, it will be a challenge for us to submit in all the different areas of life that make up our life. If you're a young person here and you're in school, it's a challenge to submit to teachers sometimes. No? It is. If you're here and you're married, there's submission issues that we're going to talk about tonight that are challenging. If you live in the United States of America, you have a government, we have a government, that is sometimes difficult to submit to. We have little white and black square signs, rectangle signs on the side of the road that have numbers on them. And they are often hard to submit to. 35 miles an hour on Fair Oaks Boulevard is ridiculous. I don't know who came up with that. And it's hard sometimes to submit to it. When everyone else is honking their horn because they're going 45, 50, and you're in the right lane, going 35. Think of any relationship or any area of life that you have as a part of your life. And it's challenging to consistently submit to authority. And I'm going to use myself a lot tonight because I'll just be straight up honest with you. That's a struggle for me. Some areas more than others. But submission to authority is a challenge. It's a challenge in every area of life. The followers of Jesus Christ should be easily identified by their submission to authority. If the followers of Jesus Christ, let me say it this way, if those of us who follow Jesus Christ, if we're to be effective at the mission that we've been given, we're going to have to become consistent in our submission to authority. And that's nothing new. We're reading a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago to a group of followers of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see tonight that Peter addressed this issue in his letter to them. They struggled with authority, submission to authority, just as we do today. And not just in the obvious. Well, they were occupied by the Roman Empire. They were rough and mean and unfair. So they had a struggle with that. But you'll see they had a struggle with authority in all areas of life, just like we do today. If we're going to be effective at fulfilling the mission God has called us to fulfill, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to come to terms with this struggle. And we're going to have to be consistent in our submission to authority. Pastor Matt took us through chapter 2 last week. And at the close of that chapter, Peter begins his address of submission to authority. Remember, the chapters are not in the original letter, right? These were added several hundred years later after they were written, 3rd, 4th century, to help us follow along. So when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't go, oh, okay, chapter 2, and then he wrote it out. So these are just put in there to help us. So at the end of what we know as chapter 2, he begins to address. In verse 13, he talks about our relationship in the society. He talks about submitting to all types of authority that have been established by God. Government, my brother-in-law is a CHP. It's one of them. He talks about the king. He talks about the governors in that text that you looked at last week. And there needs to be submission. Now, every time you see the word submission in chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's the same word. It's the same concept. We'll see in chapter 3, he gets lazy and he just says, in the same way, referring back to what he's talked about. But in chapter 2, verse 13, he talks about in society, government. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he talks about what we would look at as the workplace. In his day, in this part of the world, there was actually slavery. We don't have that today in this part of the world. Do we have it in our world today? Yeah, we do. We really do. There are many parts of the world where slavery, as was being practiced in that time, in fact, I don't know if there's ever been a time history-wise that there hasn't been slavery of some form somewhere on the planet. And he addresses that. There were people in that gathering that were slaves. Well, you don't know my boss. I work for Raley's in Bel Air, and I feel like a slave sometimes. We may have bad situations. It's not the same. It's not the same. But some of the application we can take from that is in a relationship where we have a boss. We have someone that is telling us what to do and has some control over us. And they may not be the best boss. They may not be a nice guy. They may not be fair. I've heard stories in the last couple of weeks of situations at workplaces that are not fair because of what's happening with the economy. Money being taken from one employee to give to another. Employees being let go after 10, 20 years of faithful service, and they're gone. And Paul addresses in that realm of life, what does he tell us to do in verse 18 of chapter 2? He uses the word submit. Submit to that authority. And then as what we know as chapter 3, he continues his thought, but he deals with another area of life, a relationship that has come under severe attack in our culture today. In fact, not only has it come under attack, it's greatly misunderstood, and it is suffering from what I believe is an identity crisis. And that relationship is marriage. He turns his attention to marriage, and in chapter 3, verse 1, I invite you to read with me in your Bible his instruction concerning submission in marriage. Wives, in the same way, referring back to the submission in the workplace and submission in society towards government, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, colored hair, braided hair. I won't add to God's word. Braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry. Hang on, don't shut me off yet. And fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. Let me stop there. The first thing that he addresses as he addresses marriage is he looks at the wife. And ladies, you probably read ahead already. It kind of seems unfair. He gives the wives a whole bunch of verses, and then the husband just gets a little bit. So go ahead and let out your anger and your frustration. Go ahead, just spit it out. The reason there's a lopsided address here is because of the culture. Women in this day had no rights. You think, well, nothing's changed. They were property, literally. They were property. They were owned, in a sense, by their husband. And in the early church, there were many of these women that lived in very difficult circumstances. And as the gospel, the good news that there was more to life than just your existence, that you were loved by your Creator, by God. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. And He had come, and He had given His life. He died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And He's alive. And He's offering forgiveness of sin. He's offering a relationship with God through His mercy, through His grace. There were many women who responded to that. Their hearts were heavy. They were ready. They were at a point in life where they surrendered to that truth and became a part of the church. In fact, many more women than men. Many of the men were very content with their life situation and what was happening. There's a phrase there in those verses. Look at it with me for just a minute. He says, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word." Interesting phrase. This phrase will show up again in verse 20. This time in verse 20, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about demons. It's talking about fallen angels that by choice rejected the truth that they were exposed to. And we'll see in a minute what the consequence of that was. These are not men that weren't exposed to the gospel. These were husbands who had heard it, likely along with their wives, and they had chosen to reject the word of God. Their wives, meanwhile, were gathering with Christians, these group of Christians, and they were in that setting. And Peter speaks to them, he says, "Wives, submit to your husband." And the way that you do that is by taking the emphasis off of the outward appearance. Some things just don't change. Right? I mean, we're definitely a culture that is infatuated with the exterior. Come on, are we not? Try to turn on television and find a person that looks like us. You know, they're all beautiful and they're all in shape and all. Or go, look at the people on the side of the bus or open the magazines or everywhere you turn, we're bombarded with images of what you need to look like. And we spend literally billions and billions of dollars every year to try to change what we got and make it look like somebody else. What do we spend on diets a year? We are infatuated with the outside. What do we spend on hairstyling and hair color? Now, this passage is not saying not to do that. But what he is saying is you take the emphasis off of the externals. And if you study history, and we do have records of this time, the Roman women of the day were really into big hair. Now, you think that's just from the South? No. They were into huge, and they were into weaving all kinds of items in their hair, and they would walk down the street with this large display to draw attention to themselves. Peter says, take the focus off the external and putting the effort into this, because that's not what's going to win your husband. That's not what's going to have the impact in his life that you want to have. He says, instead, focus on the inner man. Literally, it says in the Greek, the man of the heart, your inner person, who you are on the inside. What are the qualities that he points out here? Purity and reverence in verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is worth what? What does it say? It's worth great worth. To who? To God. What is he saying? He's saying, women, I know, I understand, I've been told of the situation that you're in. And you have husbands, some of you have husbands that have purposely rejected your Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you want out. Some of you are just frustrated with it. Some of you are, it's just not fair. My husband just doesn't get it. Peter says, submit. Submit to them. And do it in this way. Without words. Did you catch that phrase? Ladies? Without words. We have a word that we use today for a woman who uses a lot of words. We call her a... Now, I'm not accusing anybody of being that. But that's significant that he says, it's not with your words. And guys, they're not the only ones that's guilty of that. Let's be real. We can be just as naggy, too, when we want something. Ask my kids, king of the lecture. You know, we can make it happen. He says, not with words, it's with your life. It's with your life. Reverence, purity, a gentle and quiet spirit. You submit to your husband. Write down Ephesians chapter 5. For the sake of time, I won't take us there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, about verse 22, Paul, this is Peter writing this letter, Paul writes in that letter, the role of the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. Wow. Now don't get mad at me. Don't chase me out of the church. I didn't write this. I believe it. I believe it's God's word. It's hard. We'll get to the husbands in just a minute. I'm a husband. My role is hard too. But Paul's very, very clear. There's no way to misunderstand what he's saying there. Some have said it's cultural. Culture has changed. The woman's role has changed. And so we need to change with it. Well, consider this. Sometimes there are illustrations in the Word of God that are culturally tied. When he talks about a shepherd, he talks about, you know, the woman at the well. I typically don't go to a well for my water anymore. I turn on the faucet. And he used illustrations that people of that day would understand. And sometimes we have to update that and make sure we understand it today. What's the illustration that Paul uses in Ephesians 5? He uses the illustration of the church relating to Christ. And when he gets to the men, he will use men loving their wives like Christ loves the church. There's nothing cultural about that. There's nothing cultural about that relationship. Nothing has changed. If God wanted it to be tied to a cultural thing, Paul would have used a cultural illustration. He didn't. He used an illustration that's timeless. Wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ in everything. And then he addresses the husband. How many verses does the husband get? He gets one. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, again talking about submission, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, what was at stake for the woman? Did you catch what was at stake? He tells the woman to submit, and by submitting and living her life this way, what is he saying that text could happen? Anybody catch it? What might happen? What might happen if the woman treats her husband with respect, is pure, the gentle, quiet spirit? What could happen? What? He could be one to Christ. This husband that just wants nothing to do with God. If you're a woman and you love Jesus, what would be the most incredible event outside of your own salvation that could happen to you? Would it not be your husband coming to understand that love for God, and then together you become followers of Jesus Christ? What's at stake? What's at stake is maybe the salvation of a soul. Now here with the men, with the husbands, he says, you in the same way. You didn't know, guys, we had to do some submission too. But we do. We're in submission to treating our wife in a certain way. And the key to this verse, the point that I want to make, because I could go on for a very long time and you would be really frustrated with me, is the word here, it's the word knowledge. And the way we translate it in our English word, in our English Bible, let me read it for you again, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. The word here, considerate, is simply the word knowledge. Knowledge. Now, I've been married a very long time. There she is. Probably the number one complaint, the most fervent prayer request that my wife has, that she has reminded me of more than anything else, is that she just wishes that I could simply understand her. That I would really know her. That I would know that she's different from me. That I would know that when she tells me something from work, she's not looking for me to fix it. Because I'm the hunter, the gatherer, and when she tells me a problem, it's my job to make it right and tell her what to do and how she should fix it. And she's like, no. If I need your help, I'll ask you and I'll tell you. But I'm just telling you because I want you to care. And I want you to feel, you know, what I'm feeling. And after a couple of sentences, she must be done, right? Ooh, no, she's not. You know, and so we got more to talk about. Paul says, husbands, live with your wives with this knowledge. Know them. Understand them. And then treat them in the context of that knowledge. Now, he uses the word weaker here. The word weaker here has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with skill. My wife is way smarter than me in many areas. Her medical, she's a nurse, and she uses words that I can't even pronounce. And I'm regularly amazed at what she knows and how she helps kids, gives them chemotherapy, and works with the doctors and the rest of her team to see many of these kids restored to health. It has nothing to do with intellect or ability or any of that. It's literally the word without strength. And it either refers to, it doesn't tell us, but it either refers to the physical realm or it refers to both, possibly, the emotional realm. My wife will be the first to tell you, this is changing as I'm getting older. When I was younger, it was much more obvious. I'm stronger than her physically. Now, as we get older, that's probably going to, you know, level out, and you'll see us both someday. You know, we'll both have to hold the door together. But physically, I'm stronger. And she is super ticklish. And so I'm really stronger when it comes to a fight. My wife can handle pain that I cannot handle. I've watched her give birth to 5 kids. I wouldn't have made it through half of one. And she did. But emotionally, there's times where she needs me to come alongside of her and wrap myself around her and support her, encourage her. What is Peter saying? He's saying, understand the woman that you're married to, how she's made, and treat her accordingly. Well, she needs to be more like me. See, that's the lack of submission. Do you see that? I'm the man of the house. I'm the head of the household. We're going to do it the way I want to do it. And Peter says, husband, in the same way, in the same context of submission, live in the knowledge of what your wife is like and treat her accordingly. And then he adds this. He says, don't forget that you are joint heirs. You are heirs together of God's grace. You think you're a little bit better than your wife? You're a little bit above her? Before God, he says, you are equal. You are heirs together of the grace of God at work in your life. Write down Ephesians 5 again. We won't turn there, but if you write it down, go to a letter, the second half of that chapter, Paul addresses the husbands, and he says, husbands, you are to love your wives like Christ loves the church. And how does Christ love the church? 100%. Completely, sacrificially, to the point of giving his life for her. Guys, do you realize that your wife's needs come first? Well, she's supposed to submit to me and to my leadership. And yeah, she's to submit to you like Christ, like the church submits to Christ. But you're called to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Whose needs came first? Jesus' needs or the church? Mankind. The church. Mankind. When he was in the garden, he said, God, if there's any other way for this cup to pass for me, if there's any other way for the plan to happen with me not having to go to the cross and experiencing the physical suffering and then the separation from you, the sin of the world on me, if there's any other way, but there's not. Your will be done, not my own. And the creator of the universe on his knees in an olive garden submitted to the will of the Father, and he put my needs before his own. And he suffered and died on the cross because my needs came before his. My need of a Savior, my need to be forgiven, came before his own. And he suffered and he died. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Your wife's needs come first. Never forget that. Your wife's needs come before your own. Husbands, in the same way, in the same way. What is at stake? Listen to the last part of verse 7 if you didn't see that already. What's going to happen? Do this so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Guys, our intimacy with God, our relationship with God hinges on the treatment of our wives. It's there. Don't look at me like, you know, that's ridiculous, that's unfair. If I'm not obeying God and submitting in my marriage to treat my wife in the knowledge that he's given me of who she is and loving her like Christ loves the church, there, and the hinder means blocked, cut off. So I come to God, and God, I love you, and I need you, and help me. And God goes, I don't hear you. I'm here, I'm aware of you, but I'm not hearing your prayers. You go back and you love your wife like Christ loves the church, so that our relationship is not hindered. You want a close relationship with me, Kurt? Then love your wife in submission in that relationship. So in the marriage, Peter addresses this struggle. Is this hard? No? Well, I'm going to be honest. I struggle with it. It's hard for me sometimes. I love my wife to death. But I'm here to tell you, my needs pop up and they just scream at me. And her needs kind of whisper for some reason. This still, quiet voice. Becky going, Kurt, you know, Kurt. And I'm hearing, Kurt, you know, eat, sleep, relax. Who won? Did the Jets or the Niners win?
Niners won.
Sorry, man. I want to watch the football game. I want to do what I want to do. My wife wants to talk. I'm so tired. I'm in so much trouble. If this wasn't hard on some level for a good number of us, this wouldn't be in the Word of God. It's difficult to submit in the area of society to our government. I struggle with that. Some of the laws, some of the taxes, some of the rules. I submit in the area of the workplace. I struggle with that. Here he addresses the marriage. And now he's going to move on to another area. Another area, and I got to keep moving. Let me say this. If you're single tonight, you're not yet married, yes, I'm looking at you, this is who you should look for. This is what you should look for. Read Ephesians 5. Read this passage here in Peter chapter 3. If you're a woman, look for a man that displays this kind of quality. Now, I know that's not what you're getting in the teen magazines. It's not where we're getting on One Tree Hill and what are some of the other ones? Gossip Girl, and there's a slew of these shows. The late teens, early 20s that are directed at. But we got all the way 13, 14, 15, up to 20s where we're watching these shows. And guys, men and women are portrayed in our culture, in our media, and wherever you turn. And you're not going to find this as very prominent saying, look for this. But if you're single and someday you're looking to be married, or maybe you're looking to be married now, if you're a girl, a woman, look for this kind of man that displays that kind of sacrificial love. And if you're a man, look for a woman who displays this meek and quiet spirit. I know that our eyes are drawn to the woman with the braided hair and the gold and all the fancy clothes. Just look away. Look for the woman who has her focus on her inner beauty. What I didn't point out earlier is this. External beauty will fade. Husbands, look at your wives if you're young and see how pretty they are right now. Go ahead. Look at Kelly. Someday that won't be true. No. No. No, not for her. Because you'll look just as bad at the time, so it'll seem like you're still great looking. Outside beauty fades. Outside beauty fades. The character of the heart, the inner man, the meek, the quiet, the reverence, the purity, that doesn't fade. And the word fade there in that verse, you know what it really, it's decay. It's decay. It's the same word that we use to describe what happens to a body in the ground. Young people, look for this kind of man, look for this kind of woman. In verse 8, he turns to the area of the church, and we got to move. I got to move. You guys are listening fine. I'm the one that's got to move. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you. Finally, the end of the book? The end of the letter? No. Finally, let me kind of wrap up this section on submission. And let me point the attention to the church. To those who are followers of Christ. All of you in the church. All of you followers of Christ. Live in harmony with each other. The word harmony literally means same mind. Think the same way. Think with one mind. And then be sympathetic, which means to feel the same. You hurt, I hurt. You're excited, I'm excited. This sympathy here doesn't have any connotation for good or for bad. If nobody moves, it'll go away. Okay. It just means to feel the same. It means that I'm hurting with someone who's hurting and I'm rejoicing with someone who's rejoicing. I'm sympathetic to their situation. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And the word blessing is the common word for praise. A eulogy, that's the word in Greek. Eulogize. To praise. To talk highly. Because to this way of life, to this way of living, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now listen to what he says. Whoever would love life and see good days. You want a good life? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is this addressed to? This is addressed to followers of God. This is addressed to God's people, to the church. You're telling me that God turns his face against his own children? Yeah, he does. Doesn't abandon them, doesn't desert them, but he turns his face. His favor is no longer with them. We could say that he's no longer with them. Later in this letter, we'll look at it in a couple of weeks in chapter 5, God says he resists the proud. And the word for resist is literally to be in a boxing match with God. And it's like God said, okay, you want to go in your own way? Come on, Louis, let's go. You want to take me on? He addresses his attention to the submission to one another within the church. Submission is to rule in the family of God. Write down on your notes, we won't have time to look there, but Psalm 34, verses 8 to 16. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, the part, whoever would love life and see good days. It's written by David before he was king of Israel, and he was being chased by Saul, and he ended up being with another group of people in another country, and they realized who he was, and he became a threat to them, and David pretended to be insane, and he let spit run down his face, and he talked gibberish, and he acted crazy, and the king of that country said, no, he's no threat. He's whacked. He's crazy. And God got him out of that country. He survived. And he wrote Psalm 34. And in that psalm, he talks about God being his protection. God being his provider. And he says, if you want to experience this kind of relationship with God, he focuses in these verses that are here quoted. He says, focus right here. Focus right here. Because I can submit on the outside and make you think that I'm submitting when I'm not really submitting on the inside. You've all heard the story about the 3-year-old girl, right, that was told to sit down and she wouldn't sit down. And she kept being told to sit down and she wouldn't sit down. Finally, her father stood her in front of the chair and he said, sit down. And she sat down. And she said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. She was submitting on the outside. How do I know the true condition of what's happening inside of me? I propose to you from Peter's letter here, it has to do with this right here. I submit to my government, but man, do I rag on them. Man, do I say terrible things about certain leaders. I submit to the laws of the road, but I don't always talk nice about CHP or police officers. I do what the teacher tells me to do and I turn it in, but me and my friends, we talk. I do what my dad says because if not, I'm going to lose the car. But when he's not around, on my MySpace page, in my texting, Peter addresses submission in the church, and he says, all of you, this is how you need to submit to each other. This is how you're to treat each other. And if you want this really to play out and you want the benefit of this, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth and how you talk, because that's going to reveal, number one, where you're at, but it's also going to bring consequence into your life. You want to see good days? You want to love life? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceitful speech. Listen to how he phrases this. Turn from evil and do good. Okay? Seek peace and pursue it. The word pursue means to run after. Not, oh, okay, all right, I'm going to do what's right. Forget dignity. Run after this. Chase after these things. Peace and doing what is right. In the context of this section, what is good and what is evil? Good is submission. Following God's rules of submission. And evil is ignoring that. And not submitting, doing our own thing. Some of you are sitting there looking at me and you're thinking so loudly that I can hear you. You just don't know the circumstance I'm in. You don't know the boss I have. You don't know the husband I have. You don't know the wife that I have. You don't know the teacher that I have. You don't know the neighbor that I have. You don't know my situation. Well, Peter heard you too. And what that tells us is that there were people sitting in that house as this letter was being read from Peter, and he anticipated that. He anticipated their objections. And so he addresses that in verse 13. And basically now he's just going to kind of address all of the above. Society, workplace, family, church. Submission in all these areas. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to be good? Come on. Most of the time, right? The rule is you're nice, people are going to be nice back. So most of the time, it's not going to be an issue. However, look at the next verse. Even if you should suffer for what is right, suffer for obeying God and doing what is right, you are blessed. That's that same word again. You are praised. You are praised by God. God is pleased. Do not fear what they fear. Literally, don't fear their fear. In other words, the people that are doing this, that are mistreating you because you're doing what's right. Remember at the very beginning I talked about being strangers, being looking strange, being outside the culture, not being understood. The people that are going to give you heartache and hear the word is suffer, they're going to persecute you when you live this way. They're going to threaten you with what scares them. If you don't do this, and if you don't lie for me and tell people I'm not here, I'm going to fire you. They're going to use threats. They're going to challenge you with what scares them, with their concept of fear. And Peter says, don't fear it. Don't fear what they have to challenge you with. Maybe they can take away your job. Maybe they can make your life humanly miserable. Maybe they can attack you physically even. But he says, don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. Don't be upset by it. In your hearts, set apart Christ, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And listen to this. This is the heart of this letter. This is the heart of Peter's heart as he writes to these people. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. The context in which the followers of God are called upon to speak for him is in the context of suffering. It's in the context of being persecuted. It's in the context of being misunderstood. Now, we've enjoyed a very long time in this country the freedom to say, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and it really doesn't cost me anything. It really doesn't. That's beginning to change a little bit. It's still okay to say you're religious, but to say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one can have a relationship with God except through me. Whoa, what happened to tolerance? And now we're starting to feel some of the heat. The context in which we are called upon to speak the hope. And the reason in this passage, you know what the word is and reason? It's logos. It's word. It's not, well, I don't have all the answers and I don't know what to say. He says, give a word. Speak. When someone says, how do you live this way? Jesus Christ. It's his love for me and what he's done in my life. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be complicated. He says, just be ready. Always be ready. Constantly prepared to give a word. The first one where it says the answer part, go back to that verse. Always be ready, always be prepared to give an answer. The answer is apologeza, which we get apologetics from, defense. It's no different than standing in a courtroom or sitting in a thing and saying, "Hey, Kurt, can you testify who Jesus is?" "Yeah, this is what I know about him." "Can you testify as to what he's done in you?" "Yeah, this is what he's done for me." "Can you testify as to what he means to you?" "Yeah, this is what he means to me." That's all it is. But the context in which we're called to speak this voice of hope, this word of hope, is in the context of suffering, rejection, being misunderstood. Why? Because we're submitting to authority. And as culture moves away from God and continues to just reject him, one of the things that will just be dominating in our culture more and more, and it's happened throughout history, throughout the world, is a resistance to submission to authority. And Peter says in their day, 2,000 years ago, submit in the workplace, submit in the society, submit in marriage. This is what it looks like. Submit in the church. And reality is, you're going to be misunderstood. And you're going to be not supported. And some, in fact, will cause you to suffer. But don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And do this, drop down, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they would be ashamed. Simply put, don't give people any reason to be truthful when they say you're doing something wrong. Do it with gentleness and respect. Many, many times in history, and unfortunately within the last couple of years in our own culture, those who name the name of Christ and claim to be his followers have done shameful things. Shameful, shameful things in treatment of other people in the name of Christ. Peter's very, very, very clear. Do it with gentleness and with respect. When you speak for God, when you share this hope, you give the word. Gentleness and respect. Anything else? We're outside the will of God. We're outside the will of God. Set apart Jesus Christ as the Lord of your heart. We could spend a lot of time talking about this. I can't do that. I need to wrap this up tonight. We're going to take some time. Not take some time. That's a terrible way to say it. We are going to spend some time worshiping God tonight. And I want to make sure we have time to do that. But we need to set apart Christ in our hearts. It simply means to set aside. He is separate from everything else. I love many things. I love many people. I love him most of all. I depend on many things to make it through life. I depend on him above all. I value things. I pursue things. I value him. I pursue him above everything else. There's no equal to him. He doesn't sit equal with anybody else. He's apart. And he says, you do that in your heart. You set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Submission is hard. It's going to vary. Some relationships, it's probably easy for some of us. Other relationships are hard. It's difficult. The followers of Jesus Christ should be easily identified by their submission to authority in all areas of life. And the reason I can do that is because of this hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, 18 to 22, gives us the basis for that hope. And I'm going to just read through this. There's a lot of things here that we could talk about. And we have a dessert tonight, so we'll be hanging around. If you want to talk about, the prisoners, those that are in prison, the demons, the evil spirits from Noah's day, we can talk about that afterwards, okay? And we'll have a very interesting conversation. But for the sake of time, let me draw your attention to verse 18. It says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. My hope, my foundation of hope, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. His death on the cross paid for my sins. His resurrection from the dead gives me life, eternal life, and life now. And I can submit in situations that are difficult because I have my hope grounded in him that will never change. When he says, don't fear their fear, nothing can challenge that hope that I have in Christ. You can kill me, you can take my life, and you won't touch my hope that I have in Jesus Christ as his child, as his follower. What's at stake? What's at stake? A life of submission will result. We've seen it. Matt talked about chapter 2, so I'm going to borrow from him. But the will of God is going to be obeyed, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 13 and following. In chapter 2, verse 18 and following, it tells us that in the workplace, we're going to fulfill our call. It says we're called to this kind of life of submission. And we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're going to look like him. In chapter 3, verse 1, in the family, we saw it. Souls are going to be saved. People will come to know who Jesus is. And he says, your intimacy with God, your relationship with God is enabled and it's not blocked. In the church, our partnership with God is revealed and people see who Jesus is and how we treat each other. And to our world around us, the hope of who Jesus Christ is seen. So bottom line is this, submission in relationships and circumstances reveals Jesus Christ. It reveals who he is. So in any situation or circumstance or relationship you can think about that you're going to face this week, myself, me too, I submit to authority in that realm. The result is Jesus is revealed. The hope of who Jesus is. I will be strange. I will be a stranger in this world if I live consistent submission to the authority that's in my life. From ground floor all the way up to him. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Look at the last few words of chapter 3 in your Bible. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. Chapter 3. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and everyone is in, say it out loud, submission to Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealed. Who he is and the hope that he brings us is revealed in our consistent submission. The followers of Jesus Christ should be easily identified by our submission to authority. And we can do it with hope, with great hope. The kids are back. Yeah. And they're behind me. And they're in front of me and beside me. Let's stand together. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, and our worship team is going to come, and we're going to worship him tonight. Father, we need your hand to work within us to be submissive people. The deeper we look into our heart and to our soul, we see the pride, we see the stubbornness, we see arrogance, we see selfishness, God, that leads us to act in ways that we feel is best for us. Work in us, God, to be submissive people. I pray that you would take our willingness to trust you, to live by faith and submit to the authority that you've placed in our lives and use that to bring you glory. Use that to reveal your hope. Use it to put us in moments where others say, what is it about us? What is it about you that you live this way? And God, make us ready. Make us ready. Prepare us to be willing to share a word, to speak your name and what you mean to us. Because ultimately, God, you've left us here to be your light. You've left us here to reveal who you are to people around us. God, help us to do that. Help us to do that in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.